We're going to go through verse 16 this morning. I'd like to read through that and then we'll pray. All right, so let's start with verse 1. Kind of a continuation of the events with Pilate here. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." And Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard this saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium, and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" And Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that was called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was in the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then they delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. We thank you, Father, for your goodness to us, Lord. Though we are sinners, Father, you have saved us through your grace, Father. You have paid the penalty by the death of your Son, Lord, on the cross, and we have great comfort and that he rose again, and that we have victory over sin and death, Lord, and that we have the guarantee, Lord, that we will live with you forever, Lord. So we thank you and we praise you and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have Pilate again, and it says Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And I know we've talked about this before, but this scourging process was not a good thing, right? It's not just a whooping, but it is an extreme beating. It was a leather strap there with a embedded in it was usually bone or broken bone and broken metal, anything that would rip, you know. And it was used to beat those that were going to the cross. And a lot of people would say that it was used for the sake of, it was the Roman mercy in a sense. They would scourge you so you wouldn't live so long on the cross, you know. I'm not sure if that's mercy. Perhaps it might have been termed that. It certainly doesn't appear that way, you know, as they would whip Jesus or any other criminal for that matter, and they would whip him, it would be like it would stick into him and then they'd pull off the flesh. It was pretty gruesome, pretty nasty. I couldn't imagine doing that to an animal, saying nothing about a human being, right? And I couldn't imagine it being a human being and then being God, you know, in the flesh. So, you know, and perhaps when Pilate was doing this, there's some suggestion that says that Pilate perhaps was trying to do this in order for the Jews to kind of come around and say, oh, that's enough. We've punished them enough. But that wasn't necessarily the case. As we read on here, we see that's not the case. They wanted more. They wanted death. They wanted him to pay the price for what he had said at times, what he had done at times. You know, it's hard to believe that someone with such great deeds would be punished in such a way that was criminal, you know. The Romans there would also, they'd break the legs of those that were on the cross, you know, so that they would die a little faster, or pierce their side as they did Christ, you know, to either prove they were dead or to assure they were dead. And so we see Pilate do that same kind of thing. And then in verses 2 and 3, we see the mockery that takes place. What's amazing to me is that as we read through this, we're appalled by the mockery that has taken place, the thorn of crowns. I don't know, you know, you folks that have been out at the house lately, perhaps in the trees out front there of the house, you'll notice, I don't know what they are, maybe somebody could help me define them, but they have long thorns on them. They're probably about this long. What a reminder of the thorns that were placed upon Jesus' brow, right? And head there. As a matter of fact, we were playing Foursquare out there. The kids and Karen were one day in the driveway, and someone unnamed, that is in our midst today, kicked the ball and it went into the tree and it popped the ball. I mean, them thorns are like massive, you know. So you look at this and you see the mockery that takes place. They crowned him in such a way that they were mocking his kingship, you know. And of course, this putting on of a purple robe, we saw Lydia there that was one that wove and dyed the purple. You know, it was a royal, color. Placing this robe on him was saying he was royalty, you know. But it was a mockery. It wasn't truly that they were saying. And of course, and then they hailed him and King of the Jews, and they struck him on, you know, with their hand. And then Pilate went out. It says again, and he said the same thing. He says, "I find no fault with him." You know, we saw that down in verse 38, where he found no fault with him. I mean, think about Pilate. He's kind of, you know what we would say, he's between a rock and a hard place. You know, he's got these Jewish leaders that have quite a bit of power, maybe not power to death, to sentence him to death, because the Roman law would prohibit them from that. They had taken that power from them. That's why they were bringing him to Pilate, so Pilate would pronounce death unto Jesus. But then he had on the other side, maybe the rock was, you know, they were the hard place, and maybe the rock was the Roman government. He reported in to Caesar, and there had been things reported that Pilate had done against the Jews that maybe put some turbulence there in the community between the Roman government and them. And he was maybe skating a little bit on thin ice. He was in a tough position, and I'm not making excuses for him. He is his own man, right? He makes his own decisions, and we see even though he says that he finds no fault in him, he's still responsible. You know? So here we see the mockery that takes place. Verse 5, and said, then Jesus came out wearing this crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, behold the man. Behold the man. You know, and kind of like what I said to Noah when he grabbed the mic today. I said, you're the man. I put them in the same, almost the same context. But what they were saying here was, he was saying, behold, meaning notice or see. You know, I want you to see this man as I see him. You know, behold the man. An invitation there to those that were watching to look upon Jesus and say, he is innocent. There was an invitation for that. It was an invitation for these people to look upon Jesus and carefully analyze the situation and say, he's innocent. Here's the facts. Here's his deeds. There's nothing unrighteous, unholy about him. There's nothing condemning. And as he said this, it says in verse 6, therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. There was a moment in time, perhaps, that the crowd was silenced as Pilate came out and said, I see him as innocent, but here's this man. You carefully analyze him. And as perhaps the crowd was standing there and analyze him, the officials, those in authority, right, those that had position, those that were respected by those the crowd, came out and said, crucify him. All of a sudden, the air changed. You could feel the tension, perhaps even. And they were too convinced because of the authorities. You know, today we have to be careful. We have to be careful that we don't stray from the Word of God because I said something from the pulpit. Well, Pastor Fred said it must be right on, and we should go right down that path. Make sure that it aligns with the Word of God, right? There's many out there today that we're warned about, even in Scripture, that would distort the truth. That would despise the truth. That are actually, instead of being filled with the Holy Spirit, is filled with an unholy spirit. There are those that are commissioned by the King of Lies, the prince of this world. So we have to, for our own self, for our own integrity, in a sense, really dig into God's Word and make sure that the truth is the truth, right, as defined by God's Word. But they would say, crucify him, and of course the crowd would follow there. And the Jews would say, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die. you could underline there are, because it was their law that they were talking about. It wasn't God's law. They had made up this thing. They had made up this law that they were following. They had so many conditions to the law that they had just derived because they were religious. You know? 600 and some odd went with the law of Moses that they developed within their own confines, and they spread out to the people and said, oh, you have to abide by these. It's almost like the catechism in the Catholic Church is considered holier than Scripture. That men put their minds together and devised this scheme, this plan that people had to follow in a certain order. Is the Word of God enough, or is it enough? It's enough. It's enough for us to live. This is what God's given us. Man is warned not to add to God's law. When we do, we have self-righteousness. No longer does the blood cleanse us from sin, but our deeds cleanses us from sin. It's not the gospel. It's not the truth. We got to be careful that we don't stand upon man's word. We stand upon God's word. Remember, man's heart is deceitfully wicked. There's false motives even when it doesn't seem like it behind man's doings. You know, so we got to be careful. They say he ought to die. Why? Because he made himself the Son of God. He didn't make himself the Son of God. He was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. They made him not the Son of God because of their laws, because of what they wanted to believe the Messiah would do. That he would come and he would conquer the world as they knew it. That he would take away all the oppression of the Roman government. But that's not what was defined in the Scriptures. He wasn't going to do that. He was going to come, and the prophecy leads us to believe that he was going to come and die for our sins. And that's why we get to this position, because that's what happens. Because God said it would. So the cause for them to put him to death was due to the fact that he was the Son of God. That he said he was equal to God. And it says, therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, the saying about him being the Son of God, it did something to Pilate. It said he was more afraid. Remember, he sat on the judgment seat there, and he heard he saw this man. He evaluated his deeds. He saw the miracles that he did. He understood who he was. He was afraid at that point. Who he was judging was to death was Jesus of Nazareth that was innocent. Now, this accusation here, the accusation that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, and that he was sentencing the innocent Son of God to death, now it arose his fears even more. And he asked him a question that Jesus had already answered, doesn't he? in verse 9 there. He asks them, where are you from? He goes back to Jesus and he says, where are you from? In a sense, Jesus said, look at, you know, he didn't answer him, right? Why didn't he answer? He already told him. There was no need to tell him again, right? Verse 36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. So he had already told them where he was from. So Jesus didn't answer him again. There was a sense here that that Pilate thought that he should depend upon him, right? Somehow Jesus should depend upon Pilate, that he should confide in him, but that Pilate was his way out of this. Right? And Jesus would go on to tell him differently. But you know, I was thinking about Daniel in chapter 3. Actually, let's go there for a moment. Daniel chapter 3, you might remember when Nebuchadnezzar had made this image for all to bow down to, and they would play this music, and when they stopped to, they would bow down to this image. It was a decree to those in the land. And of course, when we see that it says there in verse 7, so at the time when all the people heard the sound, the horns, the flutes, the harp, the lyre, in the symphony, with all kinds of music, all the people, all nations and languages fell down and worshipped, right? They worshipped King Nebuchadnezzar. Or this golden image that he had set up. Of course, these three Hebrew boys decided they weren't taking part because they worshiped the King of Kings. And in verse 13, it says, then when Nebuchadnezzar found out, it says, in rage and fury gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony, with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately in the midst of the burning fiery furnace, and who is the God who will deliver you from my hand? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, O God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. It's interesting that many of the nations, the language, why did they fall down? They fell down because they feared the wrong one. They feared one that could harm their body. That could put them to death. Where their fear really should have been in the Lord. That reverence for the Lord. And when we look at these three Hebrew boys here that took a stance, it should humble us. Because as boys, these boys took a stance for their God. And they stood there and they said, no matter whether we die or whether we live, we still stand for the Lord. We have no need to answer you in this, meaning our God is much bigger than any earthly king, any earthly government, right? Just as Jesus understood that as well, right? That he was dependent upon God, his Father. That even though this meant death for him, even though he would die, you know, Jesus would go on to say there in verse 11, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has a greater sin. He says, look it, you think you have a lot of power, Pilate. You think that you control my destiny. But you don't. And we can exclaim the same thing when we, because there's a time coming, folks, when we better be ready for some persecution, some real persecution. Not like somebody looked cross-eyed at you because you mentioned the name of Jesus. Not because somebody swore at you because you named his name. Right? I mean, real persecution, like, man, somebody's going to beat you up someday. You ready for that? This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where Christians are Christians. And those that proclaim to be Christians, we'll find out, aren't really Christians. When they start denying, when they start putting more emphasis on the power of their government than on the power of God. I think we start seeing that today with this pandemic. We see people all up in arms about, oh, we got to wear a mask and we got to do this and we got to do that. And the government's so controlling. And, you know, I don't like it either. But my dependency isn't on what the government says and what the government does. My dependency is upon God's Word and what He tells me. My action comes from here. I'm not dependent upon the government. That doesn't make me less patriotic than others. I love my country. But man, I'm from a different kingdom. My home is not here. My home is not here. God is... Jesus said, in chapter 14 there, right? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus just hasn't left you? That Jesus has went to prepare a place for you? That this is not our home? You know, it saddens me today to think that we have people within the boundaries of our country that are destroying our history, right? That are destroying statues that represent our history, whether good or bad, right? They're our history of this nation. It saddens me, but my hope is not in those statues. They can take them all down. Right? When we start to place our hope in material possessions, when we start to place our hope in the democracy way, that's not the way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's an eternal truth. That wasn't true just in John's day. That's true today. He is the way. He's the only way. But Jesus doesn't need to depend on anybody. He doesn't need to depend on Pilate. He doesn't need to depend on us. You know, God doesn't need us to further His kingdom. His power is beyond us. We're so privileged that He would take residence in us and actually use these leaky vessels of His, these broken, you know, shells. You know, I think of myself, and how many of you get so tired sometimes? I mean, physically tired, and you think, oh, man, I just need to sleep. He even uses that. He uses us, even us tired people. How could He use us, that are afflicted in health reasons, right? For health reasons. How can He use us? My body doesn't work the way it used to. You know, I'm not... My mind's 20 years old, but my body shows me I'm 80. Whatever the case may be, right? How can He use us? I don't have that gift that person has. I can't stand there. I can't sing like that. I can't play the guitar like that. I can't preach like that. How can God use us? You know, my answer is I don't know. But He does. Right? He can use us. His dependency isn't on us being so good, us being so brilliant, right? But our dependency on Him is on Him, that He is so powerful. So Jesus says here, look at, you know, if God hadn't given you all this power, you'd be nothing, Pilate. I think it had Pilate look back to his past, and perhaps when he was a slave, and when he was, in a sense, he marries into the family there. Perhaps it made him look back and see, I have been nothing. I have no control. But you see the pride here of man, don't you? Just the pride of Pilate. Pilate's pride just enriches his power. Makes him think more of himself than he ought. And when we look here, he says, therefore the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. He wasn't saying, Pilate, you're innocent. He's just saying, look, there's those that deliver. that I look at their sin, it's a great sin. That they would put forth the Son of God to die. Verse 12, from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." Then Pilate therefore heard that saying. He brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that was called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha, meaning elevated place. He sought, here we see Pilate seeking to release him. In Matthew 27:24, we see that Pilate says there, "I am innocent. I am innocent of the blood of Jesus," and he washes his hands of it. But guess what? No one's innocent. No one's innocent of putting Jesus on the cross. We're not innocent. We have been graciously forgiven, but we're not innocent. See, each one of us, we forget this time. Each time we sin, is a drop of blood, man. That drop of blood cleanses us. Our sins put Jesus on the cross. He carried our sins to the cross. It was our sins that crucified the Lord. And it was His love while we were yet sinners that allowed Him to go to the cross. What a wonderful Savior we have. But here the high priest, the officers would accuse, would throw certain accusations out here. Well, if you stand for that, if you stand for that, then you don't get this privilege. And we'll start to hear that. I think, and you can disagree with me on all this, but I think there's some conditioning that's going on here. We don't have to. Bob said it before. We're not going to be around to live out the Book of Revelation. Thank God, right? That he'll take us out of here. But we're seeing some conditioning for those that are going to be left behind, that are going to be in this. Right? You got your card yet? Got your card to get in? Got your vaccination card to get in? I'm not saying the vaccination's wrong. I think that's an individual decision. But there's some conditioning that's going on. We're going to get used to this. We're going to get used to this conditioning. The government's going to condition us. We're not going to be allowed in certain things. We're probably not going to be able to fly from here to California without it. Maybe even to New Jersey. To Ohio. Won't be able to do it. Might not even be able to travel across the state line. PA is what, 10 minutes from here or so? 15 maybe? Maybe you won't be able to get in. You don't have your card. There's a conditioning, and pretty soon we're going to get used to the conditioning. I know we're fussing a little bit right now. We're fussing about it. I don't like that. But pretty soon we're going to get, that's something we got to do. We want to do that, we got to do it. So easy it's going to be for the... we look at the tribulation there in the middle there where, man, the Antichrist comes in and... the desolation, abomination there in the temple and so forth. Think, boy, how did they get to that point? very slowly. It's a conditioning process of the enemy. Thank you, Jesus. We don't have to be here. We're not going to be here, but we can take notes. We can see these things happening in our day. And these accusations here, they would say to him, well, you know what, if you're a friend of this man, you're not a friend of Caesar. If you're a friend of this king, you're not a friend of Caesar. There's going to be these accusations. There's accusations right now. What do you mean homosexuality is a sin? Oh, you bigot. I can't believe you're saying that. You can't love. You can't love those people. You're so intolerant, you Christians. Right? What's going on today? The accusations. So, well, okay, you know, maybe I am being a little rough. Maybe it's just a mistake. Maybe it's an oops. Let's release Barabbas instead of Jesus. We overlooked the criminal for the guy that's innocent. None of us are innocent. Jesus went to the cross for each one of us. I mean, even in Matthew 27, verses 19 through 20, Pilate would receive some rhetoric from his wife, right? Don't have anything to do with this man, this just man, she would call him. For I have suffered many things this day in a dream. But it's a choice of ours. Are we associated with the King of Kings, or are we associated with the King of this world? And that's the choice that we have. Who are we going to stand for? Now it was preparation, verse 14, preparation day of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. And they cried out, away with him, away with him. Crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. We have no king. Remember, he said, he brought Jesus out the first time and he said, behold, look and see, just consider the man. Right? Now he brings him out and he says, behold, just consider the king. Right? And you might remember back, I think it's verse 29 of the first chapter of John, where John saw from a distance Jesus, right? And here Jesus is, and the high priests are there, and the officers are there, and the crowd is there. Here's the man, the king. And you know what John said? From a distance, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God, he is the man, and he is the king. He is the Lord of Lords. He is God in the flesh. And it goes right back to John chapter 1. Who are we beholding? Are we beholding just a man? No. Are we beholding just a king, an earthly king? No. We're beholding God. We are beholding God. It says, we have no king. We have no king. Do you have a king today? Is the king the Lord Jesus? Who is our king? I want to look at Hosea chapter 10. This was a time when Israel was very blessed by God, right? Israel through the ages has been blessed by God. Wonderful blessings poured out from God. And unfortunately, they would take those blessings and they would say, boy, I'm blessed, and they just pour them upon themselves. It was a very, you know, self-pleasuring thing when they received the blessings. Or they would turn to idolatry and they'd have all these gods, right? Look at Hosea chapter 10. It says, Israel empties his vines. He brings forth fruit for himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. According to the bounty of his land, they have embellished his sacred pillars. Their heart is divided. Now they are held guilty. He will break down their altars. He will ruin their sacred pillars. For now they say, we have no God. Why? Because we do not fear the Lord. The reason we have no God is because we don't fear the Lord. There's no reverence toward Him. If you have no reverence toward the Lord Jesus, then you don't have a God. You don't have the King. You know, He's just not a man. Right? He's just not a man. He's King. Scripture says He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning and the last. Israel was blessed. We are a blessed people. God has blessed us. You know, Israel would increase their sacrifices. God would say, look at your sacrifices mean nothing to me. They're nothing. God wants our reverence. He wants us to fear Him. He wants us to know what Jesus says here in chapter 19 of John, where He says, you could have no power at all against me. He said that to Pilate, the governor that governed Judea at the time that Jesus walked the earth. The one that had earthly authority. But God in the flesh says to this man, you have no authority, you have no power if it's not given to you. The reason why Israel failed so often was they lacked reverence for God. The church today needs to revere God. We need to fear Him. We need to put Him in His rightful position, His rightful authority. He has it anyways. But in our lives, that's what we need to do. Right? Does He have authority over every aspect of our lives? He needs to. He needs to. His time is, our time is His time. Right? We need to have an ear towards heaven. If we're saying that we are His children, then we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Before we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we are not His children. These people that say they're children of God, if they're not filled with the Holy Spirit, then they're not your children. They're His children until they're born again. But if we're saying we're born again and we're filled with the Spirit, let's be directed by Him. You know? Let's revere the Lord. Amen? Let's pray, and then I think Lori's going to come up and lead us in one more song. Father, we thank You, Father, for Your goodness. We thank You for all that You do. We understand, Lord. We believe that You have power to do anything, Lord. Nothing's out of Your reach, Lord. You know, as we even looked at the three Hebrew boys there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Lord, even they said, hey, you know, there's no answer. I have no answer for you. Except that our God is in control. You know. That's how we want to live, Lord. That we don't fear our surroundings. We don't fear that the government's going to fail us. We don't fear that our leadership is going to deceive us. But we put our trust in You, Lord, completely. So, we just give it all to You, Lord. We ask You, Father, this week, if You would, Lord, just guide us and speak to us, Lord. Hear our prayers, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be attentive to Your will. Give us Your direction, Lord. Allow us to see things Your way, Lord. And today, Lord, we acknowledge that You are God and that You are in control. And we love You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.